Scripture reading this morning will be from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds.
Good to see all of you this morning. I have really enjoyed being in your midst for this period of worship. The singing, really a joy to sing with you. I appreciate the good manner in which we was led, and also the way that all of you participated. Great to be able to blend our voices and praise to God and teaching and admonishing one another in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I look forward to being with you for the rest of the week, as we'll all be coming back throughout the rest of the gospel meeting, which of course will end on Friday evening. And I've been praying for the meeting, and I trust that you've been praying for the gospel meeting as well, that a lot of good will be accomplished as we open the scriptures and study the Word of God together. We are taking a very, very simple approach to things in the sermon this morning, and I'm not apologizing for that. I believe that it is the simple things that need to be repeated, the simple things we need to be reminded of from time to time, and I believe that we all need to be reminded of these things every now and then. We all have our struggles. Older people have problems that are common to older people, and young people have problems that are common to young people. And I want us to all think for just a little while this morning about how to live right. Just eight things that we can do that will help us to live right before God. And I would like to think that maybe somebody might jot down these eight things and maybe put the outline on the refrigerator door or some prominent place where we'll see these things and be reminded of things that we can do that will help us to live right. And I said it's a simple approach, and there are eight things, so we're going to have to get right into the body of the lesson this morning. And in order to live right, first of all, you need to make up your mind that you're going to live right. And not only is that number one in my outline, that's the first thing we must do in order to live right before God. We've got to make up our minds that that's what we're going to do. You know, this is the first step in doing anything that may be difficult. And like going on a diet and staying on one. It's not hard to go on a diet, but it is more difficult to stay on a diet. And have you ever been indecisive in your mind about that kind of thing? And somebody puts a piece of cake in front of you, and at first you say, well, no, I just went on a diet. And then the very next time somebody puts a piece of cake in front of you, and it might be the next day, you say yes. And then the next time, no, and then yes, and no, and yes. You're going back and forth. You're wavering in your practice because you're wavering in your mind. And what you've got to do is you've got to set your mind like concrete and say, I'm doing this, and I'm serious about it. I'm serious about this commitment. You know, I can read in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, of a firm resolve to do what's right before God. In the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 24, what we commonly refer to as Joshua's farewell address, he called upon the people to make a choice. But he said, I want you to know that I've already made my choice. Joshua 24, verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now that was Joshua's firm resolve. We will serve the Lord. And you'll notice that he included his family in that decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you ever said anything like, "Well, you know, I know that maybe I haven't been putting the Lord first. I have not been putting the kingdom of God first in my life. And I know I need to do a little bit better. And I need to avail myself of opportunities to study with the brethren and to grow my knowledge and to mature in the faith. And I know I need to do a better job in service to God and including my family. And I guess I'll try to do a little bit better. And I guess I'll try to involve my family a little bit more." That's not what Joshua said. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." God gave us will that we might exercise willpower. And we need to exercise ours for good. I said that I could find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament firm resolve to do what's right. Think of the apostles. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, the apostles were called before the Jewish authorities. Acts 4, beginning with verse 18, going through verse 20. "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" The apostle said, "You know, it really doesn't make any difference what you do to us. You can beat us up, bruise us up. You can throw us into prison. But we're going to do what's right in the sight of God." And they did. They continued to fill Jerusalem with their teaching. So you just turn maybe one page in your Bible to Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. "And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" We ought to obey God rather than men. The answer they gave in chapter 5 was essentially the same one they gave in chapter 4. They were not wavering in their practice. And the reason they were not wavering in their practice is because they were not wavering in their minds. They had their minds made up that they were going to obey God. They were going to do what was right in the sight of God. Now, I don't know all of you. In fact, most of you I've just met this morning. And there may be someone here who is struggling. You know, it seems like you've fallen so many times. Sometimes it feels to you like it's just useless to pick yourself up and move on. But I tell you, that can change. And it can change in a hurry. But the first step is you're going to have to make up your mind. You're going to have to make a commitment to God that you're going to live right before Him. And then a second thing that'll help you to live right, make up your mind to help others live right. So don't just make up your mind you're going to live right. Make up your mind you're going to help others live right. And for a good Bible example of someone who did that, think of young Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Philippians 2, 19, Paul said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Paul said, "I want to send someone to you brethren at Philippi, and there are a number of brethren I could send, but I want to send Timothy. And the reason I want to send Timothy to you is because he will sincerely, that is, genuinely care for you, for your state. Timothy was the kind of individual who could apply Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Paul said, Timothy will look out for your interest. You know somebody, you know, a Christian who's trying to help others get to heaven will probably make it himself. Because if you're trying to help your friends, relatives, co-workers, classmates get to heaven, then you're not going to be found doing things and saying things in front of them that will cause you to have an unhealthy influence. But if you're trying to help them get to heaven, then you're going to be found doing and saying things that will cause you to have a wholesome influence on them. And that just can't help but help you. All right, now I worded it this way, how to live right. Make up your mind to help others live right. We could word it this way. You want to live right? Remember that every day you are living your life in front of others. And they're watching you. And if you can just remember that, then maybe that will help you to live right. Third thing that will help you live right, be realistic concerning your abilities. In other words, expect what it is that, or understand what it is that God expects of us. In Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 23, Paul said, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And the Apostle John, in writing to Christians, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. All have sinned. Well, you know, I think there are some brethren who are maybe too hard on themselves sometimes, and they go around beating themselves up all of the time because of the sins and the mistakes of the past, and they need to recognize their shortcomings, but then get on with the business of living right before God. What I'm encouraging is this, and this is understanding what God expects of us. The practice that John mentioned in 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5 and going to the end of the chapter. 1 John 1, verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now I tell you, we can do that. What John is speaking of there, we can do that. We're able. What kind of life is he talking about there? Living in a humble, penitent, prayerful life, making a sincere effort to obey God at all times, trying perfectly. Now we can all try. Trying perfectly. And each day walking in the light of God's word, walking in righteousness and holiness. You notice he uses the word walk there. We're not supposed to walk in darkness. We walk in the light. You know, look up here. See what I'm doing right here. Okay, that right there, that's not a walk. That's a step. In the context of this passage, that would suggest an isolated act in the life of a Christian. John's not talking about an isolated act. He's talking about the way we live. Many times when you find the word walk in the New Testament, you could substitute the word live and you have the idea. So every day then, as Christians, we are constantly putting one foot in front of another. But what we mean by that is we are living, walking, living each day in the light of God's Word, walking, living every day in righteousness and purity and holiness, and striving against sin. Or as he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." All right, don't sin. I'm writing things to you so that you may not sin. Now, if anyone sins, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's what he says in the rest of that verse. But we're walking in the light. We're trying perfectly. We're striving against sin in our lives. But then in those cases when we do sin, then what are we to do? Verse 9. It's chapter 1. If we confess our sins, repentance is implied. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, if God can forgive us, then why can't we forgive ourselves? That is, if we have complied with his terms of pardon. Why do we need to go around beating ourselves up all of the time over our past sins when we have complied with his terms of pardon and we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ? We have a promise in God's Word here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sins when we but repent of our sins and acknowledge them before God. Is there anybody here this morning who can do step number one? Look at it there on the screen. Make up your mind to live right. Is there anybody here this morning who can do that, who can't try? Is there anybody here this morning that can't try? I believe we can all try, can't we? And that's what God wants us to do. And even though we try, there may be times that we will fall short. In fact, the good prayer in which we were led this morning, I believe our brother mentioned the fact that, you know, we fall short. We sin. But God, do not let us commit the same mistakes, he said. We're not to commit the same mistakes. Let's learn from our mistakes. Let's make up our minds that we're going to live right before God. Then another thing that will help us to live right, consider frequently the advantages of living right. Don't you think that would help if we would stop every now and then to think about the advantages of living right before God? And when I think about the advantages of living right, I think about the matter of having a good, solid influence on others. Isn't there someone on this earth that's near and dear to you, and you want to have a good influence on this person or those persons? And also, when I think about the advantages of living right, I think about having the approval and the respect of people, instead of causing others to be ashamed. You know, it is within our power to cause others to be exceedingly proud of us and to respect us by the decisions we make. But it's also possible by the decisions we make in life to cause others to be ashamed of us and to not respect us. Let me illustrate that with my dad. I've told people that I've had two dads in this life. But let me tell you about that first dad. He drank all the time. I remember when he made his own home brew out in the woods behind the house. I grew up in Arkansas, and I remember he made it, and he bottled it and capped it, and he drank a whole lot of it. He was drunk a lot. And he used to curse and use God's name in vain, and seemed like if it was sinful, he did it. Just to give you an idea of some memories I have of that first dad. I grew up in Midland, Arkansas, population 300. And about 20 miles south of Fort Smith. Well, on Saturdays, when I was a real little boy, my mom and dad would take me to Fort Smith with them while they would go grocery shopping. And it seemed like every Saturday when we would leave Fort Smith, my dad would have to stop at two beer joints. I don't know why two. He would have to stop at two beer joints. And he would go inside and have his beers while he left me and my mother out in the car. And we had to wait on him until he got through. One day, he was in there having his beers, and we could, my mother and I, we could hear glass shattering inside, chairs crashing against the wall. And we thought, oh, there's a fight inside. Well, sure enough, a couple of police cars pull up into the parking lot. Policemen go inside the beer joint, and they bring these men out, and they've got blood all over them, and they're handcuffed, put them in the police car, and we're waiting to see what my dad's going to look like. I'm this little boy. I still remember it very vividly. Sure enough, they bring him out, handcuffed, put him in the police car, haul him off to jail. And then one time when I was about 17 years old, my dad would have been about 55 years old at that time. My mother and I, we were getting dressed to go to a gospel meeting in Poto, Oklahoma, which is only about 20 to 30 minutes from across the state line from Midland, Arkansas. And as we were getting dressed to go to services, my dad said, "I think I'll go with you." Now that was a real shocker because my dad just didn't do that. My dad just didn't darken the door of a church building. But that night, he got dressed to go to services. And he went with us to Poto. And that night, during the song of invitation, he got up from his pew. He walked down the center aisle. He made his confession of faith. He was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. He never drank another drop for the rest of his life. Lived an additional 25 years or so. Never drank another drop, never said another curse word. He was faithful to the Lord until the day that he died. Now that first dad that I described, I was ashamed of him when I was that little boy and growing up as a teenager. I was ashamed of him while he was doing those things. But that second dad that I described, I tell you, I was so proud of him, and I'm still proud of him. Even though he's been gone for several years, I'm still proud of him. But you know, I understand that here I am now, and I've got three children of my own. And it is within my power, by the decisions I make, to cause my children to be proud of me, to respect me, or to be ashamed of me. And you know, that's the way it is with all of us who are here this morning. That's the way it is to you young people, by the way. You young people. It is within your power to cause others to be proud of you and to respect you or to be ashamed of you by the decisions you make in this life. But not only can you have the approval and the respect of people, but you can also have the approval of God by living right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Give diligence to show thyself approved unto God." James chapter 2, verse 23, Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. What more could you want? By living right, you can have the approval and the respect of the right kind of people. Also, you can have the approval of God. And besides that, by living right, you can have peace of mind, a clear conscience. You can live each day of this life on earth in hope of something far better than anything you've ever experienced in this world. And if you ever get to thinking, you know, this is really hard. I just don't know how long I can do this, living right before God, serving Him. This is difficult. Then you just stop and think about all the advantages of living right. And maybe that'll help you to do it. But also, in order to live right, plan your time and fill it with good. You've heard the proverb, "Idleness is the devil's workshop." It's one of those proverbs a lot of people think is in the Bible, and it's really not. Like, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." Now, that proverb is not in the Bible. I believe that truth is taught, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." I believe the Bible teaches that. The proverb's just not there. Idleness is the devil's workshop. The proverb's not in the Scriptures. But I believe that truth is taught. It's illustrated in the life of King David. Israelites went out to do battle against the Ammonites. Oh, how David would later wish that he had gone out to the battlefield as he had done before, but for some reason or another, he stayed behind. And while he was walking on the king's roof, he saw Bathsheba, and you remember the rest of that story. I believe an argument could be made that David broke 5 of the 10 commandments right there in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Don't stop to count them right now. Listen to the rest of the sermon. But I believe that argument could be made. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Well, since that's the case, we do not want the devil to have an opportunity in our lives to do us harm. Then what are we to do? Well, diminish the opportunities that he has to do us harm by staying busy, planning your time and filling it with good. Paul talked about how it is that you can give the devil an opportunity in your life. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Paul said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, he said. Don't let that wrath keep building up and boiling up inside of you. Get rid of it. Get control of yourself. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. You see the connection? Nor give place to the devil. Footnote in my Bible on the word place says opportunity. Do not give an opportunity to the devil. If you do not get control of your anger, then your anger is going to take you places you don't want to go. Anger may cause you to do things and say things you will later regret. And you're giving the devil an opportunity to do you harm because you did not control your emotions. But the point I'm making is this. Folks, the busier we are in prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, congregational worship like this, participating in gospel meetings as we have an opportunity to do all this week, the busier we are in doing for others, the fewer opportunities the devil has to do us harm. And so therefore, plan your time and fill it with good. But moving on to number 6, look beyond the immediate. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you know, Moses lived right. And I think one of the things that helped Moses live right is that he had the ability to look past some things, look beyond the immediate. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Moses looked to the reward. But in order for Moses to look to the reward, he had to look past some things. Things that were more immediate in his life. He had to look past, as you look in verse 25, the suffering of affliction. He had to look past, verse 26, the reproach. He had to look beyond, as mentioned in verse 25, the passing or the temporary pleasures of sin. He had to look past, according to verse 26, the treasures in Egypt, which could have been his if only he had made a different choice. But he didn't want the treasures in Egypt. He didn't want the temporary pleasures of sin. He had something else in mind, and that is a later reward. Folks, look beyond the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life, which Jesus says commonly choke out the word that is in the heart. Don't let it choke out the word. Look beyond them. Look to the reward. Look beyond the trials of this life, which Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, last just for a little while. Can you look beyond the trials, which he said last just for a little while, and look to what he talks about just 3 or 4 verses earlier, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the living hope, our inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Can we look past the trials that last just for a little while and look to our inheritance, our hope that is reserved for us in heaven. Don't just think about heaven when you sing about it. Is that the only time we think about heaven, when we come together and we sing songs about how great it will be in heaven and how wonderful it will be there? Well, yeah, we need to sing that with the spirit and with the understanding. But since our citizenship is in heaven, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, then don't you think it would be good to think about our real home and what this is really all about? It's not about here. It's not about now. It's about later. We need to look past some things. Look to what we're getting later. Look to the reward. And that'll help us to live right. And then when you pray, lead me not into temptation, mean it. Take it seriously. You know, that's part of the model prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray. Part of the model prayer. Verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need to pray that. You know, I cannot imagine anybody praying that prayer with any degree of sincerity at all. He has his eyes closed. He has his head bowed in prayer. And he prays in all sincerity, Father, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. And then he lifts his head, and with his eyes wide open, he deliberately places himself right in the middle of temptation. I just cannot imagine that happening. Deal successfully with temptation, and you will live right. Isn't that the whole key to living right? Dealing successfully with temptation? Now, if that's so, then why would we deliberately put ourselves in these precarious positions? If there are people out here that we know are not good for us, then why would we willingly associate them and make them our companions? If there's stuff on the television screen and the movie screen and the on the internet that's going to cause us to think about things that Christians just don't have any business thinking about, and why would we willingly watch that filth? And so therefore, in order to live right, then pray that part of the model prayer. But when you pray it, mean it. Take it seriously. And then finally, number 8, be enthusiastic about doing right. Don't have just this casual, ho-hum attitude about doing right. You know, I hope we don't say, oh no, it's time for another gospel meeting. I hope that's not the case. Oh no, it's time for another assembly time. Come together to study God's Word. You know, there are people who are very enthusiastic about doing wrong. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 16, that verse speaks of feet that run to evil. Kind of like that first dad I described a while ago. Running to beer joints. Feet run to evil. They're enthusiastic about it. But we need to be enthusiastic about the doing of right and rejoice in the accomplishments of doing what's right. We want to accomplish something here this week in this gospel meeting, and I would hope we'd be enthusiastic about what we're doing here this week, because we're rejoicing in the accomplishments of being together and singing these good songs and praying together and studying God's Word together. We need feet that run to prayer. Feet that run to Bible reading, run to Bible study, run to congregational worship, run to gospel meetings. We need feet that run to the doing good and to others. But finally, I want to say to you, we need feet that run to obedience to the gospel of Christ. Wouldn't it be great if we could start off the week with someone enthusiastically walking down the aisle and saying, I'm through with the practice of sin. I want to be a Christian. I want to live for God from this day forward. Wouldn't that be great to start the gospel meeting in that way? And it may be that there would be some who would say, well, but you know, I just don't know if I can live it. I just don't know if I can live that way. I don't know if I can live the life of a Christian. If you've been hesitating, obeying the gospel, saying that, then I want you to think about two things. First of all, I want you to think about what the Apostle Paul recorded by inspiration in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. He's talking about what we have the ability to do. You're able to do this. You may be able to bear or to endure the trials and the temptations of this life. Why? Because we're reliant upon our own strength? No, it's not what he said. He said right in the middle of that verse, God is faithful. God is faithful. And his faithfulness is seen in two things according to this verse. His faithfulness is seen in that he will provide the way of escape if we will look for it. But his faithfulness is also seen in that God will never allow anything to come into our lives that we cannot handle. Here's the way Paul put that. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So if you've been delaying obedience to the gospel, saying, I just don't know if I can live it, then think about that. But also think about this. Step number one. You got to make up your mind. And you're right. You can't live it if you don't first make up your mind you're going to do it. You've got to make up your mind. You're going to live right before God. We wish that you would come in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God. Be baptized into a relationship with Christ for the remission of your sins. But if you've made that start, but you have faltered, you've departed from right living, it's time for you to come back. And we'd like to pray with you and to pray for you. And you could come forward this morning saying to yourself, all right, I know I haven't done well. I haven't lived right before God. But it's going to be different now. I've got my mind made up. Or as the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, please come while we stand and sing.